turning your Bibles to 1 Timothy. And while you're turning there, just let me say, it's been an awesome pleasure to be here with you on behalf of the whole team. We've enjoyed it very much. And personally, I've enjoyed it. I've been to Sudbury many of my travels for the years past. And it seems every time I come to Sudbury, I meet a new face and or get to know a new face better. And this past week, I guess I met John Johnson, and I don't think he's here right now, but he came up to me before and he said, he was kind of giving me a little bit of grief about the tie I was wearing. And so I don't know if my eyes are going funny or whatever, but I didn't quite see him wearing a tie. So I don't know. But this morning, I've been studying, or I've been thinking of, ever since we've been in Winnipeg, I've been thinking of 1 Timothy. And 1 Timothy has a theme in it that keeps reoccurring to me, and that's the idea of godliness and what that means. And this morning, I want to go through 1 Timothy, and I've gotten five points from 1 Timothy that I want to share with you this morning. So I'm just gonna go through, just read a few. I'm gonna read the whole book, but just read parts of the whole book in 1 Timothy, and we'll just pick it up in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God, our Savior, and the Lord Jesus, our hope, to Timothy, a true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I urge you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus that you may charge some that they may teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith. Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith, from which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things that they affirm. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, and if there's any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. Keep going. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. And I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. And in verse 15, a very common verse, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason, I obtained mercy that I might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible God, who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecy previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare. And skip down to chapter 2. Therefore, I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. And then just one verse from chapter 3, verse 16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. Chapter 4, verse 6. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourishing the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. But reject profane and old wise fables and exercise yourself towards godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all, is profitable for all things, having profits of the life that now is and of the life that is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially to those who believe. These things command and teach. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by the prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Give heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. And then just finally, in chapter 6, pick up in verse number 3, it says, if anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reveling, evil suspensions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain, from which withdraw yourself. Now godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. And finally, just finish up in verse 11. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith and lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also once called, and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until the Lord Jesus Christ appearing, which he will manifest in his own time, he who is blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see. To him be honor and glory, power forever and ever. Amen. And like I said, I've been thinking about this ever since we've been in Winnipeg. And I've titled this message or this talk, Pursuing, and not only pursuing, but attaining godliness. And it's something that I've been really challenged with on this trip. You know, this trip, we've been going across Canada, many of you know. And, you know, I've been thinking a lot of, what does this trip mean to me? How is this trip going to affect my life? How is it going to change it? Am I going to continue on in my old ways, or am I going to use what I've learned what I've seen to apply it to my life? And so I was reading 1 Timothy the last little while, and I came up with 5 points, and they all start with the letter E, but I've came up with 5 points, and I believe that hopefully I can encourage all of us this morning, myself included. But the first point I came up with is in chapter 2, where it says, therefore I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made to all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may live a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and reverence. And I could say the first point I have is Paul here, he encourages us or exhorts us to live our lives in all godliness. And I was thinking about that. What does that mean to live our life to live a godly life? What does that mean to fully surrender to what God has for us and to truly live a godly life? And I believe it's back part of it is back in 1 verse 18, where it says at the end, by them you may wage the good warfare or fight the good fight. You see, I've been thinking a lot lately too. You know, I don't want to get to the end of my life and go, well, and I believe we'll all be able to say this, but I wish I could have done more. I wish I would have done more for the Lord. I wish that, you know, through this, my life, I would have used it more for the Lord. And I think, you know, it's a scary thought, because we're going to get to the end of our lives and we're going to say, you know, I could have done more for the Lord. That's convicting to me. And I think, you know, he tells here that we may fight the good fight, wage the good warfare. But you see, we have, go back to verse 16 in chapter 1, it says, halfway through, that in me Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe. And you see, we have the pattern Jesus Christ to follow. And that word in the Greek literally means a sketch for imitation. The Lord has come and he's put this plan and himself in place that we have a sketch or an idea or a model to follow, and he has given us an imitation that we might follow that. And through that, you know, Christ wants to use us to show our pattern in us first for other believers, that we might be the model for other believers, that we might be the pattern to encourage other believers. And I was just thinking, you know, what does it mean to fully surrender your will and your life fully to be godly, what he wants us to be? You know, Christ was the first perfect example, and that's actually my next point. It's in verse 3:16, you know, I have Christ was the perfect example for us. He came into this world to, well, I have written here in 1 Peter 2:23, it says, Christ our Savior, who when he was reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. He came to be an example for us to follow. Hebrews 4:15, he was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. He was tempted as we are, yet he still lived a godly life. And that kind of sticks to me. Because he was God, I'll give him that. But he came as an example for us, a true example for us to follow. How often in my life, I don't follow that example of Christ. I don't go on the way that I should. I know his example. I read about it every day, or try to. And yet, in my own life, I know there's areas that don't line up with how Christ did it. And, you know, we may at times not be perfect. We may fall. We may have, you know, trouble and whatnot. But it says in 2 Timothy, the next book over, 1:7, that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of sound mind. And I was thinking about that right now, we have the spirit in us that is 100% totally possessing the true spirit of godliness. We are right now 100% godly. We are in God's eyes looked upon as perfect, and we have that spirit inside of us. We know that sure we're human and sure we're sinners, but God has given us that spirit in us as an example, and given us the example to follow, that we might live unto him and live a true and godly life. We have the power in us. It's not an excuse to say, well, you know, Christ is God and I can't do that. We should be pursuing and attaining godliness. We should be living our lives that coincides with how God lived, how Jesus lived his life. And that's something that's really been convicting me over the last little while, of how I'm living my life. I get up in the morning, you know, and I think, well, you know, another day. Or do I think, you know, today I want to use my life for Christ. Today I want to become more like Christ. I want to submit my life to him. And I know my heart and my life doesn't line up with that. It's challenging to me to go on a trip like this, to be challenged like we have been on this trip by the different teachers, the different men of God we've seen. And through that, you know, think about my own life. And as this trip is drawing to a close, what does that mean for me? What am I going to do? Am I going to use this as a great time learning, or am I going to apply that to my life? And I wonder about all of us, you know. Sure, we all haven't been on a cross-Canada trip, but we have the inspired Word of God that teaches us daily. Do we follow the example of Christ and the example of this book and let it apply to our lives? Or when we read something, say, well, that's kind of hard. I can't be completely godly. It's too hard. I'm a sinner. This is something that we should be attaining to and fully grabbing hold of. Next point I have, chapter 4, in verse 7, it says, but reject profane and old wise fables and exercise yourself towards godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. And indeed, Paul encourages us here to exercise ourselves towards godliness. In fact, in verse, if you jump down to verse 15, he says, give yourself entirely to them. Or in verse 16, continue in them. He's not just telling us to exercise ourselves to it. He's telling us to give ourselves entirely to them, that we might fully, through that, lay hold on eternal life. And I think, you know, many of you know me and know the accident that I had 5 years ago almost coming up. And you think of the accident I had, and, you know, all the wisdom and all the help and all the different stuff that counselors gave me, you know, while It was great, and while I wouldn't be here without them, you know, it was of little profit. You know, I think back to all the times that I had seminars and I had counseling sessions and all these things, different helps that they gave me, and I'm so thankful for them and that the Lord put them in my life. But through that, the only person and the only thing that can purge us from our ungodly state is Christ alone. And we should be listening to him. And in Colossians 2:18, it says, "Beware lest any man cheat you through philosophy or empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ." You see, we shouldn't be listening to what the world says, but we should be fully listening to God and surrendering our will to God. What he says I will do, where he says I will go. Are we listening to that? Or are we just going along as the book of Proverbs calls it, just comfortably numb Christians? Christians that just kind of go along in their day, just kind of living through this life. We don't want to get to the end of our life and go, "Lord, I could have done more. I should have done more. I wanted to do more, but I didn't." John Wesley says, "Train yourself up in all godliness of heart and life." Not even just your life, but your heart. Let your heart be fully godly and following after Christ. And you see, we must, by moment, be exercising ourselves towards godliness. It's not something that we can just learn to do one day or something like that. It's something that's a moment by moment, and it's a way of thinking. We must transform our thinking, that we think like Christ, and through that. And we know that Christ is a rewarder. We're told in Hebrews 6:11 that without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So we know that we have a reward in heaven. We know that we have a greater hope. It's easy, in my own life even, it's easy to get caught up in this world. It's easy to get caught up and live for these things of this world. I mean, many of you know that I'm a Honda driver. And through that, you know, I maybe, before this, the Lord's taught me a lot on this trip, but maybe I could get caught up in cars and get caught up in wanting this and wanting that. But this life, we're told in James, this life is but a vapor. If we can just remember that, this life has nothing to offer us. It has nothing to give us. We're here for like 70, 80, maybe 100 years. In comparison, you can't even compare that with eternity. You can't even compare that with how great eternity is going to be. We have so much. So again, we need to be exercising ourselves daily to godliness. I'm not saying it's hard and it's going to be an easy ride, but Christ commands us to train up ourselves to be godly and to exercise ourselves for that daily. Point four I have, this one's a little, I've been thinking about this one. In chapter 6, turn over to chapter 6. And we'll just read chapter 6, verse 3 to 5. It says, "If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, rivaling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute to the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain, from which withdraw yourself." And I was thinking about this. What does this mean? And I came up with that this is, Paul cautions us here, or warns us here, to beware of people who practice an error of godliness. And I thought, well, what does that mean? And I think you can take quite a few points from this particular passage here. One of the things it means is, as I think, is people that think godliness is something that we just get. We just learn and we move on. But say something like, let's take math, okay? Like 2 plus 2. We learn what 2 plus 2 is, and then we learn it, and then we move on. We learn something else. Where godliness is not like that. Pursuing godliness while we're working towards attaining it, it's not like that. It's not something that we learn and we move on. Godliness is something that we have to do day by day, moment by moment, and second by second. It's something that we truly need to be exercising ourselves for, and through that, that we need to be careful that we don't get caught up with, well, I'm godly enough. I'm as good as I can get. You know, I don't even know fully how this looks, but with that, we need to be careful that we don't get caught up and think, well, godliness is great, but you know, we're sinners and we can only get so far. We need to be exercising ourselves that we don't fall into that. And with that, you know, God requires constant communication and full dependence on Him. You know, we can't do this without Him. This is, becoming godly is not something we can do on our own. In fact, it's impossible to do it on our own. We need to fully rely on the Lord's dependence and fully rely on Him in order to purge us from our state. 2 Timothy 2:11 says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness," and I like what the ESV says, it says, "training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age." And the word "live" there literally means to live our lifetime. We are to live our lifetime in a godly state, for Christ has called us to do that. See, it's a constant battle to become godly, and we need to fully recognize that if we're going to continue to push towards that and attain that. Matthew Henry said, "Godliness of heart and life can only be kept up and increased by the exercise of faith in the truths and promises of God through Jesus Christ. What is acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, we must abound in." You see, there's no gray area. There's no, well, it'll be kind of good, kind of bad, right? Like, that's what Revelation talks about. If you're hot or cold, I'll spew you out of my mouth. We can't be partly godly or a little bit godly. It's either we're fully godly or we're not godly at all. And I would say, you know, I would assume most of us are believers here. And with that, you know, we have to abound in this. We're believers and followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're representing Christ. We're ambassadors here on heaven, or on earth, sorry. We're little Christs. Are we living our life where anybody who looks at us say, "I see the Lord Jesus. I see Him right there"? Or is there areas in our lives that definitely need to be changed? And I know in my life there is. But we shouldn't rest on that, like, well, there's so much to do, I can't do it. We should be working at it daily, working at it momentarily to become more godly, so that we might be more like Christ. Verse 6 of chapter 6 says, and this is, I'm going to go into my last point here, it says, "For godliness with contentment is great gain." And then go over to verse 11, it says, "But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness, fight the good fight of faith, and lay hold on eternal life." And I think when Paul says here, he's telling us simply to enjoy godliness. You see, we've been given so much and we don't even know. He says, "Flee these things, O man of God." And really, or literally, I made a list of, and there's probably more, but I made a list of some of the things from verse 3 to 10, and I came up with, "Flee these things, which is proud, knowing nothing, obsessed with disputes and arguments, envy, strife, dissensions, evil suspicions, useless, constant frictions, being deprived of the truth, desiring to be rich, foolish, harmful lust, and greediness." And he says, flee these things. That's a big list. He says, flee these things, but rather pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, hope, and love, patience, and gentleness. And you see, I think it's important that we understand what we've been given in Christ. You look down to verse 13, it says, "I urge you in the sight of God," and 14, "that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless, until our Lord Jesus Christ appearing." Paul is urging us in the sight of God to keep the commandment, to pursue godliness, because we've been given so much. You look down in verse 13, "I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things." We've been given so much. And then 17, we never read 17, but the end of 17 it says, "who gives us richly all things to enjoy." See, I think we go along in our day-to-day lives, we don't even realize, or we maybe realize, but we forget all that we have in Christ. I forget all that we have in Christ. We've been given so much that it's unbelievable. It's unfathomable. 2 Peter 3 says, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. By these, or sorry, it says, and whereby are given to us exceeding. So it's given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And then the next verse says, which by these are given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you might escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control patience, to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be unfruitful nor barren in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You see, we've been given so much. We forget how much we've been given. Everything we are ever going to be given is given to us right now in our hearts. Christ died for us. Have we lost the wonder of that? Do we come here Sunday mornings and I'm very thankful? Or do we fully remember and appreciate what he's done for us? See, we must train ourselves up for godliness of life and heart. And you see, in another verse, or at the end of 2 Peter, where I was reading there, it says, for if these things are yours, you will never stumble. Never stumble. Not, well, you'll slip up a couple times. For if that list of 8 things that I just said, the godliness and brotherly kindness and all those things, godliness, if those are yours, you will never stumble. That's a promise from the Lord. We will never stumble. Wow. That to me is, when I think of my own life, how many times I've stumbled. How many times I've stumbled daily. If I could just exercise myself towards godliness and towards what his word says, exercise myself and live as Christ lived, I wouldn't have all these problems. I wouldn't slip up all these different ways. But I would truly listen to what he says and follow off that and become godly the way he intended it. This is the way God intended it back in the Garden of Eden. We're the ones at fault here. Nothing he did. He saved us. He's done more and given us more than we can even know. Through that, are we living our life to godliness? I have an article here, or a story here that I'd just like to read, and I think it sums up what growing towards true godliness looks like. And it's just a short story, so sit back and just listen to this. It's called Silence and Solitude for the Purpose of Godliness. A wealthy middle-aged banker believed that the death penalty was a more humane penalty than solitary confinement because, quote, an executioner kills at once, solitary confinement kills gradually. A young lawyer of 25 disagreed, saying, to live under any conditions is better than not to live at all. Angered, the banker impulsively responded with a bet of $2 million that the lawyer could not last 5 years in solitary confinement. The lawyer was so convinced of his endurance that he announced that he would stay 15 years rather than just 5. The arguments were made, and the young lawyer moved into a separate building on the grounds of the banker's large estate. He was allowed no visitors or newspapers. He could write letters but received none. There were guards watching to make sure he never violated the agreement, but they were placed in such a way that he could never see another human being from his windows. He received food through a small opening where he could not see those who served him. Everything he wanted, books, special foods, musical instruments, etc., were granted to him by special written request. In the 6th year of his isolation, he began to study languages and soon had mastered 6. After the 10th year of his confinement, the prisoner sat motionless at a table and began to read the New Testament. After more than a year's saturation of the Bible, his study broadened to cover many subjects on the Word and Christianity. The second half of the story focuses on the night before the noon deadline when the lawyer will win the bet. The banker is now at the end of his career, and his risky speculation had gradually undermined his business. The once self-confident millionaire was now a second-rate banker, and to pay off the wager would destroy him. Angry at his foolishness and jealousness of the soon-to-be wealthy lawyer, who was now only 40, the old banker determines to kill his opponent and frame the guard with his murder. Slipping into the lawyer's room, he finds him asleep at a table and notices a letter the lawyer has written to him. He picked it up to read the following. "Tomorrow at 12 o'clock, I shall be free. But before leaving this room, I find it necessary to say a few words to you. With a clear conscience and with God before me, I declare to you that I despise freedom and life and health and all that your books call the joys of this world. For 15 years, I have studied attentively the life and works of this world. I know I am wiser than you all, and I despise all your books and all your earthly wisdom and your understandings. You may be proud, wise, and beautiful, but death will wipe you away from the face of the earth as it does the mice beneath the floor. To prove to you how I despise all that you value, I renounce the $2 million on which I looked at one time as an opening of paradise to me, to which I now scorn. To deprive myself of the right to receive them, I will leave my prison 5 hours before the appointed time, and by doing so, break the terms of our agreement." The banker read these lines, replaced the paper on the table, kissed the strange sleeping man, and with tears in his eyes, quietly left the house. Never before, not even after sustaining serious injury, had he despised himself as he did at that moment. His tears kept him awake the rest of the night, and at 7 the next morning, he was informed by the watchman that they had seen a man crawl through the window, go to the gate, and then disappear. You see, and I think this man in this story, he fully, after being in solitary confinement for 15 years, he fully realized what it meant that this life has nothing to offer. He fully realized that living for Christ is the only thing worth living for. And I think in our own lives, if we could just get a taste of that, just get a taste of the godly life that Christ has for us, that is waiting for us. He's holding it out that we can be. We would renounce the things of this world. The entertainment, the fun, the stuff that we're so easily drawn to, that is so attractive to us. Things in this life that we know perhaps we shouldn't be doing. Perhaps even right now there's things in your life that you're thinking, well, that doesn't really align up with what Christ did. I know there's things in my life. But I think we shouldn't shun that thought. We shouldn't think that, well, we can't get there. We should be attaining or pursuing and trying to attain godliness. The psalmist in Psalm 86:11 says, "I will walk in your ways." And you see, I think that's something that we should all practice saying every morning. I will walk in your ways. Where he says, I will go. What he says, I will do. We will walk in your ways. And so with that, as our time draws to a close now, maybe this morning God's speaking to you. The Lord's speaking to me. Maybe he's telling you something in your life that needs to change. Maybe you know there's something that you've been holding back. Maybe there's something that you've been hanging on to for years. There's stuff in my life that, oh, I'm disgusted with. I know that I'm not there yet. But that's no excuse to stop trying as hard as we can and relying on the Word and relying on God, following the true example. Paul exhorts us, gives us the example, tells us to exercise ourselves, be careful of people that practice an error, and then through that, to enjoy godliness. We've been given so much. Let's truly try and continue to push towards that and try to not only become godly, but live a godly life as Christ called us to do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we're so thankful once again, Lord, for your kindness to us and your love that, Lord, brings us to repentance. Lord, we know that, Lord, we're sinners. We know that we need you in our moment-by-moment daily life. We can't do anything without you. And Lord, we desire to live a life for you. We desire to live a life after you, to become more like you and less like ourselves. Lord, we need Christ and we need the Holy Spirit to work in us, to convict us, to Lord, to train us up in true godliness. Lord, our desire is to become godly. Help us not to get caught up in the world, but to fully go on to what Christ has for us, to fully enter in the all that he's been given, or that he's given to us. Lord, he gives us all things richly to enjoy. Lord, remind us of all that we have in Christ. Remind us of our full enjoyment we have with Christ, and that this world has nothing to offer. Lord, I'm so easy caught up in the world. Forgive me. Help me to see the true joy and happiness and life with Christ. And we just pray that you would continue to help us and that we might exercise ourselves to godliness. Lord, we pray this now for the honor and glory of Christ Jesus. In his name, amen. Turn in your hymn books tonight.